We're in the midst of a brief study, the end of John chapter 4, which has taken us into a look at the crisis of faith, something that every Christian will eventually have to go through to be transformed into the image of Christ. It is a very difficult, painful crisis to go through. And we started it, and the last two Sundays we've had to break from it, so it's been a little bit of time. We had the communion the first Sunday, and then last Sunday, John Hintz is here from Tucson, Arizona. And so tonight, or this morning, let's resume our study of the crisis of faith, and that we might see what's going on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. As we have seen so many times, there are different ways in which you can see Scripture. It is written that way on purpose. The Bible is written to conceal the truth from those who do not want to see. The Bible is written to reveal the truth to those who want to see. This is why Christ spoke in parables. Matthew 13, very clear. If you do not want to see the truth, you won't see it. If you do want to see the truth, it is there. If you prefer to see that I have to do something for God to be saved, I have to repent, and by that he will save. I have to walk an aisle. I have to, whether it's mental, emotional, or physical. Then the Bible's written where you will see that. You have verses that there are things you have to do to be saved. But if you want to see that, all you have to do is to trust the one whom God has sent. It's there. Then for the Christian to be restored from sin and back into the light, into the power of the Holy Spirit, to be blessed, to be transformed in the image of Christ, to receive the fruit of the Spirit, it is written where if you want to see that you have to do something, verbal, mental, emotional, confess, repent, and by that God's going to act, it's there. But if you want to see that all I have to do is trust Him, just as I did at the cross, it's there. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes. He's the teacher. We've been studying that on Tuesday evening. He is the one whom God has sent to open our eyes and our ears. You're not going to understand Scripture. I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew you have. I've majored in Hebrew. That isn't the secret. It is which translation you're using. That's not the secret. The secret is trusting His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear what He has to say. So let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes so we might see the truth of what's going on in Scripture and in our lives and our relationship with You. Pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede this, cause us not to see the truth of what's going on, Heavenly Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we have are three crises that occur in the Christian life. They're the crisis of grace. Then this, if you make it through the crisis of grace, then there is the crisis of faith. This is the one that we're in the midst of studying. If you make it through the crisis of faith, and many don't, then you move to the crisis of love. And these feed into one another. They are interrelated. They are really the process of the journey that God takes us on that leads to what some people like to call maturity. The word maturity comes from tetelestai. It is finished. Christ's words on the cross, which means complete. Full. And that's what we're looking at in this study. We spent a few moments on crisis. I'm not going to go through everything, even though we've had 2 weeks, but I do want to bring you up to where we left off. We looked at the word crisis, and why did I pick that word? Very quickly, the crisis is a turning point in a person's life, whether for good or bad. We use the word, for an example, in the medical, he's in a crisis point in the disease or in the recovery. He may die, he may recover. He's at that crisis point. So it's that time where it's an unstable time. It's a crucial time. Great change is occurring for good or bad. And many will go through, enter into the crisis of grace and not make it. Some will make it there. Then they go to the crisis of faith. Many do not go through it. Those that do, then you have to go through the crisis of love. One thing that we did not know before that I would like to give to you, what happens in the crisis of grace? Now, the crisis of grace, as we've already noted, is your definition and understanding of grace. But what happens in the crisis of grace, if you make it through there, your view of God changes. Your view of God changes. Now, we didn't study this, but I want to give it to you now. What happens? Now, this we did know in the crisis of grace. Let's take a look. In the crisis of grace, this is the crisis of grace, is the definition or understanding. Let's take as unbelievers. That is a person who is not a born-again believer by faith in Jesus Christ. The crisis of grace is my view of God. Now, do I have to do, here is a view of God. Now, your view of God, do I have to do something for God to save me eternally? Do I have to walk an aisle? Do I have to repent? Do I have to confess? Do I have to join a church? Do I have to be good? Do I have to change my life? Do I have to make him Lord? Do I have to do something? If you do, then that's your view of God. My view of God is, I've got to do something for him, and if I do my part, then God will do his, and that's grace. No, that's not grace. Grace is, I will do it all. The only thing compatible with grace, as far as man is concerned, is faith. Most Christians understand, let's say all, because that's how you're saved, understand that from being an unbeliever and being transformed into a born-again believer. I am saved by grace. I just believed in Jesus Christ, the first sending of God. He sent his son to provide salvation. I trust him. But what happens, and here's the crisis of grace now, because all of these are for the believer. The unbeliever's got to go through this part, but I'm dealing with a believer here in this study. Now, I'm saved. Now, I have to do something for God before God will do for me. Now, in order to be restored from sin, in order to have Christ formed in me, in order to understand truth, in order to get the fruit of the Spirit, now I have to do. I couldn't do it over here, but now I have to. Now I have to repent. Now I have to confess. Now I have to do something. Now I have to be obedient. Now I have to be morally righteous. Now I have to study. Now I have to serve. Whatever it is, you change the definition of grace. And I hope you can see that. You saw it very clearly here. All that I had to do was trust him. But now I have to do for him, and that's grace. Wait a minute. It wasn't grace over here. Why is it still grace over here? So what happens to the believer now? Believer, an unbeliever becomes a believer, and most believers get involved in some kind of works, some kind of list, some kind of law by their church, by denomination, by movement, by something, and then they start wrestling. And this is the crisis of grace. Wait a minute. Is that grace? Have I changed the definition? And you have. And then you start the real crisis of grace. Now, well, wait a minute. All I have to do is just trust him, just as I did over here. And what starts to happen, people, is your view of God as a Christian begins to go through a process change now. Wait a minute. Is my view of God that I have to do for him? Or is my view of God, I just trust him, just as I did when I was an unbeliever? And this is the crisis of grace. Now, if you make it through that, That leads you then to the crisis of faith. Here is your view. Your view of God is changed now. No, you don't have to do for God. Now you've entered into the crisis of faith. Now what will change if you make it here? If you make it through the crisis of faith, your relationship with God changes drastically. Now you move into an intimacy with God that all I have to do is trust Him, not perform for Him. It's not a performance system. It's just trust Him. Then if you make it through this crisis, and this is the one we're studying, then you move into the most difficult of all, and that is the crisis of love. In this one, your relationship with others changes. Your relationship with one another changes now. Now the process is difficult, but if you make it all the way to the crisis of love, Christ formed in you. This is where Christ is formed in you. What is Christ? Christ is a demonstration of the love of God. So therefore, if we make it through the crisis of love, this is where Christ starts to be formed in us. The crisis of faith, people, is the most difficult, however. The crisis of faith, now watch, in the crisis of faith, something valuable has to die, or you'll never make it. Something valuable has to die. In the crisis of love, you may have to die. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So in the crisis of faith, something precious is going to have to die, and I'll show you that in a moment. In the crisis of love, you may be what has to die. The crisis of faith, something valuable has to die or be taken away. What is it? It's whatever you're depending upon, the law, list, people. Whatever you're holding on to, along with your faith, has to be taken away. Let me show you how strong this is. And this is what we've been studying now, and we'll move on from here. The disciples were walking personally, physically, with Jesus Christ. You know what? As great as that sounds, as wonderful as that sounds, to be able to walk with the Lord physically, eat with Him, talk with Him, they were walking by sight. They were depending upon His physical presence. He had to depart before these men will ever get to where God wants them to get. He has to leave. In that sense, die. In that respect of why I say something valuable has to die. He's going to have to leave them. The Jews, especially at the first century, they've had passed down to them, right up to today too though, they've had passed down to them the tabernacle, the law, the rituals, the sacrifices. All of that has to die. Be taken away if they're ever going to walk by faith. People, this is what the battle of the whole Bible is about. The Bible is not so much about salvation won or getting people saved eternally. How many stories do we have like that in the Bible? Very few. The first book written of the Bible, Job, we don't even know how he was saved. What's the whole book of Job about? The crisis of faith. Abraham, we don't know how he got the gospel. The whole story of Abraham, crisis of faith. Will you just trust me, Abraham? Will you just trust me? And this is true all the way through Scripture. This is what's going on. But to get there, something precious has to die. And when it dies, watch, when it dies, you move into a new, unbelievable intimacy with God that the disciples will never have as long as Jesus Christ is there physically. He must depart. And then the Holy Spirit will come, and the relationship with God changes, and it will become what it has never been before in all their life. This is what the story of Job is about. There's a great fear when you go through the crisis of faith, however. Just take my examples that we just looked at. The disciples. Jesus Christ is going to leave them physically. What's the fear? What are we going to do now? What's going to happen to us? If you leave, how are we going to function? Fear, uncertainty. And I want to deal with that a little later this morning, so I won't stay on it too long. But there's a great fear. What's going to happen? What am I going to do now? Take away the temple. Take away the ritual from the Jews. Take the temple away. It's what the book of Hebrews is about. Take away all those things from the Jews. What's their fear? What are we going to do now? That temple is the center of everything. And you're taking it away. What are we going to do? There's fear. And when Christians go through this all through church history, that have gone to depend upon something they've done in their Christian life, it may be repentance, it may be confession, it may be lordship, it may be moral righteousness, it may be service, it may be emotionalism, it may be a lot of different things they've been holding on to. If you take that away, well then what am I going to do? When you hear yourself crying that out, you're going to know, wait a minute, I'm in the crisis of faith here because I've been holding on to that and that's been taken away from me and I'm asking, what am I going to do? And what God wants you to do is just trust me. Trust the one I send. That's what I want you to do. So it is associated with great fear. And we've looked at Job. We've looked at Mary at the resurrection, the morning of the resurrection. We've looked briefly at Thomas. We've looked at the disciples in their relationship with the physical presence of the Lord. And the disciples with Jesus Christ, he has to leave. He has to depart. It's a great example. We'll be coming back to it all the way through. And we ended now 2 weeks ago with what various people will do in all of this. What happens often, if you don't make it through, let's say if you make it through the crisis of grace, but you don't make it through the crisis of faith. What do I mean by that is, you don't want to walk just by trusting the one whom God has sent. You don't want to walk just by faith, faith in God the Holy Spirit. What happens then? What happens then is this. You become hardened. You become so hardened in your list, in what you're doing, and this is why we ended with reading of Hebrews 6 2 weeks ago, that it is not impossible, but virtually impossible for you to ever see faith again. Because you will harden so much, and you will hold on to your list, to your denomination, to your movement, to whatever it is you've got to do. Some people in the crisis of faith run. They just run for a while. And that's all right. We have many examples of that. We'll be studying some of these examples. When the crisis of faith comes, how people run. All kinds of things happen. I won't go through all that list again. Now, in the crisis of faith, taking off from the disciples, whatever it is that you have become dependent upon in your spiritual life has to leave. The disciples were dependent upon the physical presence of Jesus Christ. We studied Thomas. Hey, I've got to see the scars to know that you are Jesus. They became dependent upon the presence of Christ. If they're going to make it through the crisis of faith, if they're going to have the relationship with God, why did Christ come? Why did Jesus Christ come to planet Earth? Most people will say, to save us. Yes, that's true. But what does that mean? I want you to go richer than that. Because it's more important to you if you go beyond that word. What is salvation? What he came for was to restore us with whom? The Father. Give you a rich intimacy with a personal God that very few Christians have. Why? Because they're too busy doing. To have an intimacy with God. The disciples were dependent upon the person of Christ, and if they're going to make it to a relationship with God that he desires, Jesus Christ has to depart. They have to give up their dependency on the person. I want that to sink in. Because you may be holding on, maybe not just you, but remember tapers and things, you may be holding on to something. And you think, boy, this is precious though. The Bible talks about this, whatever it is I'm holding on to. People, what's going to be more precious than the actual physical presence of Jesus Christ here as my primary example? He has to depart. His presence is weakening these men. They are dependent upon Him. They will never move to the faith that God is looking for. And He knows that. So He must depart, leave them. But He did not leave them alone. This is our second sending, the sending of His Spirit. The relationship with Jesus Christ, much different when it comes to the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. But it is a difficult crisis to get to the point of faith of trusting the Spirit. To have a relationship with God the Father, we go through the Son. To have a relationship with the Son, who is no longer here, we walk with the Spirit. He is sent for this purpose. He has been ignored, set on his side by so many people. Some people have put him out into the front, but in a wrong way. Others have just talked about him, but no intimacy. Fellowship, which Paul talks about. He is sent for this very purpose, for us to have a relationship with him. But many believers have to give up something. Many believers have to give up some person they're dependent upon. Others have to give up a law, a list, something that they are dependent upon other than just trusting. There's a great evil. And I use that word with its true understanding in mind. There's a great evil in the modern movement of Christianity. And it actually causes you to be dependent on others. And that's this thing of accountability to someone. Every Christian needs someone to be accountable to. Needs somebody to that you have to be accountable and talk with in this respect. While the intent of this may be good, it's damaging. It's damaging. It will prevent you. This evil will take you away from an intimacy with God. Instead of performing and doing for God, of just trusting God from depending on the Holy Spirit by faith. People, you can always count on man to make man dependent upon man. Remember that. You can always count on man to make man dependent upon man. Many men want to do this through women in marriage. Many parents want to do this with their children. We want to make people dependent upon us. In one respect or another. When in actuality, we are hampering, in the spiritual realm here, we're hampering them from making them dependent upon God. We saw how churches and denominations keep more people from ever being saved by just trusting Jesus Christ than all the bars in the world. It startles some people, but we've seen it. Because what they say is, you got to do this and you got to do that to be saved. And they tell these people, and it takes them away from what? Just trusting Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you something. Churches, denominations, and movements keep more people away from just being dependent upon God. You got to do this and you got to do that now. Now to be a Christian, now that you're a Christian, to be filled with the Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit, to be transformed in the image of Christ, to be blessed of God. Now you got to do this and you got to do that. Causing you to be dependent on them. Taking you away from just trusting God. This is what it's designed to do. These people, they get involved with this evil, become dependent on one another, talk with one another, do all of this stuff, encourage, all this kind of stuff. They never make it to the crisis of faith. And part of the problem is their fundamental view of God is that it is performance. And therefore, I want you to keep me performing, and I'm going to keep you performing, and if we keep each other performing, then God will do for us. That's your view of God. Remember, people, whatever you believe on how you're saved, how you're filled with the Spirit, how you're blessed by God is your view of God. My view of God is I have to do something for Him, and then He will do for me. Versus, my view of God is, I just trust Him. And God is sufficient. Take my faith and act in my life so as to save, restore, deliver, bless. Being accountable to one another instead of just trusting His Spirit to do what no one human being can do. The crisis of faith develops a new relationship, people, as we're going to see, and through the crisis of love with one another. But the crisis of faith is a dependency upon God, and therefore it may have to die as your dependency on others. We've just about finished up a long study on one another. Let me tell you something. What we did, we looked at every passage in the New Testament that had the Greek one another in the New Testament. Do you know what we did not find? Depend on one another. Depend on one another. Be accountable to one another. We never saw that. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. What we did find was love one another. But not depend on one another. Be accountable to one another. Because if it said that, that takes us away from what? Just depending on Him. If I get you to be dependent on somebody and do all of this stuff on a one-on-one basis, I've taken you away from just depending on the personal, intimate God. We're to encourage, edify. Many things that we studied with one another, but not to depend. But unfortunately, many simply will not give up. Depending on man, depending on something that I do. Now, let me ask a question. Why is that the case? Why is it so difficult of giving up either a person or things, something I do, and just trust Him? Fear. Uncertainty. What will I do? The disciples, the Jews, everyone that goes through the crisis of faith cries out, "What if I don't do this, if I don't do this at the church, the local church, if I don't do that, if I don't do the sacraments, if I don't do the confession, if I don't do the repentance, if I don't do the moral righteousness, if I don't do this, and if I don't do that, then what am I going to do? If you take that away from me, you're wrong. Because what am I going to do? And that's so right before God. What you're going to do, you're going to trust Him. You're going to just trust Him. Where did you first learn that? You learned it at the cross. Now, some people did not come from any kind of a religious background, but a lot of us, okay, you were doing this to be saved, you're doing that to be saved, doing this to be saved, and then somebody came along and said, no, all you got to do is just believe in Jesus Christ. Just faith alone and faith only. And you go, no, that can't be. That cannot be. Because that means that all that I've been doing has been in vain, and that this is wrong. And what do I do if I don't do that? It's fear. Fear stops us from walking by faith. Fear is one of the reasons that a lot of Christians will never make it through the crisis of faith. That uncertainty. What will I do? It's somewhat like, and we've dealt with this, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing again with you. It's something like children growing up leaving their parents. What will I do? Let's just, you know, it's almost it's time kids are going to college. Let's just pick out one. And what am I going to do now? What am I going to do without mom and dad? They sent me away to school. And, you know, mom did my meals. Mom did my clothes. Dad did this. Dad did that. What am I going to do? There's a fear. But people, it's a wonderful thing to happen. And a wise parent, that's this thing die. In fact, if they've been really wise, they've led up to it. But just making the point, and I think you see the point here, that dependency on mom and dad has to die. And if it will not die, you will not become an adult. You will always be dependent on mom and dad. But the same thing is true what we're talking about. Something has to die so that you will walk by faith in Him and just trust Him. Now, this is where the disciples were at the departing of Jesus Christ. They had to go through the crisis of faith for a new relationship with God and people. So does every believer throughout all church history. But the same fear that was in them and the same fear that was in the Jews, the same fear that was in Job, all these kinds of things are going to happen in your life, in believers' lives. You just don't want it to prevent you from going the whole journey to the crisis of faith. There's going to be failure. Let's take Job. Can we talk about failure going through the crisis of faith? He was so sure his relationship with God was solid. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Nobody was more upright, fearful, all the things he did. But we now know why he did all those things. That's what he was doing for God in his relationship with God. That was the whole basis. I do my part, you do your part, it's a good deal. And my part is to be morally righteous and upright and do this and do that. And boy, I am great. I am great before God. That's going to be one I'm going to be coming back to. Just look at it real quickly again. Job chapter 1. Just please turn to it. It'll be worth it. We'll be looking at this off and on. Job chapter 1. We won't turn to it every time. But Job chapter 1. Job is the first book written in the Bible. If we had put the Bible together correctly, by correctly I mean order, in its proper order, Job would have been the first book. It's the first thing God wants you to know. This book is the umbrella of the whole Bible. It's all here in the book of Job. It's so phenomenally important. God said, God took this, it's not written to Jews, it's not written by the Jews. It's a book out here all by itself. It's the first thing I want you to know. And very few Christians know the book of Job. Maybe when suffering comes up, they go to it, and that isn't even what this book is about, the way it's been used. But anyway, look at Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Wow! What more would you want? Come on! This guy is great! Look at this! Blameless! Oh man, he just lived a life of little sin! Upright, righteous, fearing God, turning from evil! Sounds great! People, Job isn't even close! If that were the end of the book, we'd have something else. But this is at the beginning. This is where he starts. And he's not even close. How can that be? What I want to show you is, verse 1 there, all of those things in verse 1, that's his performance. That's his whole relationship with God. If I do all of this, then God will do for me. And what happens in the book of Job? God doesn't do his part. God, as it were, turns against Job. And what does Job do? He becomes angry at God. He, what? He starts attacking God. God, you are wrong. I am right. He falls apart. He goes through fear. He goes through self-pity. Goes through a great number of things. And where's he going to end up at the end of the book? I retract everything that I said. You are God. I just trust you. That's a whole different relationship with God than 1:1. 1:1 is performance. I perform for you, God. You perform for me. Chapter 42, I just trust you. Whatever you do, you are God. So this is what we're looking for. But it's fearful. People, often there is a spiritual pleaselessness. This is so important. I know we're not looking at this passage right now. But if you're going to understand the crisis of faith, these things are so important. There is a spiritual crash in your life when you go through the crisis of faith. Abraham, David, Job, Peter, just go down the list. You're going to experience a spiritual crash. How could somebody so mature, in quotes, have such a spiritual crash? What happened to Almighty Job? What happened to great David? Wasn't he the young man that walked out there and took on the giant? Or how great David was? Wasn't even close. Peter walked with the Lord. Wasn't close. You look at somebody like that and you stand back and start judging. Now listen to me because you're going to learn about judging here. How could somebody... Like, this is what Job's three friends did. They started attacking. This is what you'll do if you do not understand when God is dealing with somebody. It looks like Job is really falling apart and really losing it. And so you start judging. Well, boy, he wasn't so great after all, was he? Well, he was this and that. Probably was a hypocrite. On and on and on and on. No. God is stripping him. of all things that he's been dependent upon, and now he's just going to have to trust God. Please listen to this. I'll say it softly. It's often very difficult to distinguish between a Christian who is battling the crisis of faith and that and another person battling problems in life, which are not the crisis of faith. It's very difficult because they will often look similar. I beg you, I exhort you, I encourage you. Do not judge as a Christian. You don't know what they're going through. Have you seen Job? At some of his worst moments, you would have been just, most of you would have probably, all of us probably, been just like Job's three friends, not seeing what God was doing with him. God was bringing Job to a relationship with him that his three friends probably would never have, and they were his judge. Be very careful judging other people, because it's very difficult to distinguish between the crisis of faith and what we'll just call a nervous breakdown in life or other basic problems that people will have in life, to move them to an intimacy with God that they've never known before. And they might have to go through a spiritual crash. Often they do. Abraham had to. Oh, how we would have loved to judge Abraham. How we love to judge David. How we love to judge Job. Be careful. God just may be taking that person through something that later you're going to wish you had. An intimacy with God that is so phenomenal. Just trusting him. But it's so difficult to get there. But it's happening in their life is something precious is dying. And Job's performance standards dying, leaving him standing there trying to figure out, well, what's going on? I've been so good. I've been so blameless. I've been so upright. I have never got involved with evil or with horrible sins like all those horrible people out there. And now this is happening to me. God, what are you doing? I'm bringing you to me, not based on your performance, based on yourself, just like you did at the cross. The same thing is going to be said of so many different people that we're going to be studying. But something has to die. And what has to die is something physical, something we're holding on to. And this is why I said so many religions, denominations, and movements, and I say movements because we have so many things where men lead movements and throughout all church history of what's going on in church history, keep more people away from just trusting God. The church becomes the great handicap in walking by faith and trusting him. They keep people away from this. This is why believers have to go through the crisis of faith. Listen to this. This is why most of the time you will study and see the crisis of faith. You have to go through it alone. It's going to become a very important point as we go through this. Rarely do a group of people go through it together. Job was alone. His three Christian friends, if you please, judged him, attacked him. David alone. Peter alone. Mary at the gravesite alone. You're going to have to go through it alone. Because generally we're in some kind of association with people where we've been doing and we have our list and we have what we've been and the Holy Spirit starts lifting the veil. What I want you to do is trust me. And you're the only one that has seen it. And it's going to look like you're out of step. I think Job felt. I think Abraham felt. I think David felt. So it makes it very difficult that the church, the denomination, the movement has kept us dependent. And then the Holy Spirit starts working on you and everybody's going to look at you and you're not doing that list anymore. You're not doing that performance anymore. And this is why it's so often alone. Now listen, why is that good? It's part of just trusting him. Because there's always that tendency, if we're doing it with someone, of leaning on them. Going through the crisis of faith alone is just part of the whole journey. Because when you go through it alone, you have no other choice. If I'm going to make this, I'm going to have to learn to just trust him. I can't trust man here. There is no one to trust. and you're going to go through a lot of, am I really right here? Is this really what you want, God? How can I be out of step with this whole denomination or this whole movement or this whole church? How could I be the one out of step with everybody and I be right? It just doesn't. There's something wrong. Well, you know, faith sounds right, God, but it must not be right because surely everybody else would see this. No, people, Job had to go it alone. And virtually the disciples have to go it alone. And we're going to study two men that have to go it alone. And that's important. Because when you go it alone, you have no choice but just to trust Him. The crisis of faith. Some more points that I want to give you an introduction. It's very important here. The crisis of faith is not a move from one dependency to another. That's often what a lot of people call something wonderful in their life. It's not a crisis. It's something wonderful. But that's not the crisis of faith. It's not moving from one. We've studied the four major circles, four major things that you have to do for God. We've studied how, and what I'm talking about, we have some visitors here. There are two ways that you can see what Scripture is saying. One way is God saying, I, God, will do for you, I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. If you promise, trust me. And this is why these people say they're doing faith. Oh, I'm doing faith. I'm doing faith. Please, God, just trust Him. I do, and then God will do. I'm trusting God. It's a promise. Now, where do most of the people divide here? The division is very simple. They divide on what you have to do. What you have to do. And there are basically four major areas that you have to do for God. And this is where they differ. We say, this is what you've got to do. No, this is what you've got to do. No, this is what you've got to do. That's why you have so many denominations and movements. Let's just look. In some degree or another, this one is a moral righteousness. Some form of purity. This one is knowledge. Knowledge of Scripture. Knowledge of doctrine. This one is emotionalism. This one is service. Serving God. Here you have control of the body, greatly emphasized. Here you have control of the mind, greatly emphasized. Here the emotion, greatly emphasized. And here your life. Living your life for God. Now, these are the things you have to do for God. Now, if you pick on any of these other three, the first three appear to say, fine, they're wrong anyway. But boy, if you pick on mine, they jump up and down. If you talk about, just the learning of God, well, now you picked on mine. But if you tell everybody the emotion, the moral righteousness, that they're all wrong, but don't pick on mine, because we're right. And on down the line. Now let me just, for my critics, parentheses for critics, these will be a reality in your life when you walk by faith in the Spirit. I'm talking about using this to gain something from God. Okay, so these are where everybody differs on what you have to do. That's the only difference in a lot of denominations. Why are there so many denominations? They just differ on what you got to do for God. Why do so many movements differ? What you got to do for God. Now, here's what the Bible is saying, as I see it. I, God, will do for you. Trust me. Or promise. Promise, trust me. See the difference? This one just says, I'll do it for you if you trust me. Where did you first learn that? You learned it at the cross. Just believe in the one I sent, Jesus Christ. I'll save you. Anybody here do anything to be saved other than just trust Jesus Christ? No. I had to answer that quick. I don't want you to raise your hand. All I did was believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's all I did. I trusted the one whom God sent. And God acted in my life. I will do for you if you just trust me, the promise. Trust me. Boom, I'll do it. Unbeliever, believer. Now, let me show you what the crisis of faith is not from what I have on the board. The crisis of faith is not a horizontal movement here. You know, there are a lot of people, they've lived their life a long time, in moral righteousness, something like maybe what the Baptists do, and you got to be good and that. But they don't really learn very much. And so what happens is, something happens in their life, this doesn't work, maybe they sin a great sin, maybe somebody does, a lot of things happen, and so all they do is they move over here, ah, boy, now I'm learning like I've never learned before. Ooh, wow, this is it! This is what God wants me! Sometimes people who have grown up here, learning, and it's all been mental, what do you find a lot of times them doing? They make a horizontal movement to emotionalism because they haven't emoted over here. But now they move somewhere where they get to emote. Oh, this is it. God wants me to emote. God wants me to gyrate for him. God wants me to express it for him. That isn't it either. And then some of these, okay, you know, I've just been worried about myself, moral righteousness. I've been just learning for myself. I've just been emoting. But you know, here it is. Boy, I found it. Serving God. That's it. That's the secret. And so they make a horizontal move. People, the crisis of faith is not moving from one. What are you doing here? If you're with me, what are you doing? You're changing one dependency for another. That's all you're doing. Here you were dependent upon moral righteousness, control of your body. Here you're dependent upon knowledge. Here you're dependent on emotion. Here you're dependent on life. All that you're trading is one form of dependency. That's what happens to a lot of people who church hop, go from one denomination to another, one thing to another. They're not going through crisis of faith. They're just trading one thing for another. And this always looks good because it's different than what I had. It's like a woman who goes out and marries a guy who is 100% different from the bum that she just divorced. That doesn't mean this other guy's right for her or good or anything else. He's just totally different from that bum. And if it's totally different, it's got to be good. No, not true. But here's what a lot of people do. They become discouraged, despondent here, and instead of moving into the crisis of faith, they just change it over here for another. Now I'm dependent upon this. I got to do this. Now I'm dependent on this. Now I'm dependent upon, see when I say this, okay, but I'm dependent upon my moral righteousness. Now I'm going to depend on learning scripture, learning things in the Bible. But I've been doing that. Now I'm going to depend upon emotionalism. Now I'm going to depend upon serving God. You're just trading one dependency for another. Your faith isn't in God. Your faith is still in what you do. It's just what you're doing is different. So you go from the body, the mind, the emotions, the life. And you just juggle them back and forth and become really messed up. Not what God's looking for here, people. It's not a movement. It is not movement from one of these to another. That's just changing your dependency. What God is looking for is, will you just trust me? Just trust me. It isn't a matter of the disciples moving from depending on the presence of Jesus Christ to depending on the presence of one another. It's depending on what? That spiritual second standing, the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent upon the Jews giving up their temple and all of that and move to some form of the law for the church. It's without any sight. No sight whatsoever. Not walking by sight. Not walking by my putting my faith in what I do. It's not in knowledge, not law, not emotion, not service. This is trading one dependency for another. It is simply trusting Him. What we need to do is to end all of these enslavements and these dependencies so that we will just trust Him. People do not move, please, from one dependency to another. You're not changing anything spiritually. You're not changing your relationship with God. All you're doing is changing your own modus operandi, what you're doing for God. Quietly allow God to move you to the crisis of faith. And it's the most difficult struggle in the world. If I don't do this, if I don't do this, and if I don't do, what am I going to do? What He wants you to do, He wants you to just trust Him. This is why often, go to Job, the disciples, all of us, for that period of time, it's going to look like, well, what's going on in my life? What's happening here? There must be something, what? Must be something wrong with me. This moral righteousness, this knowledge, this emotionalism, this service isn't working. It isn't working anymore. That's what happened to Job. Boy, I'm blameless, upright, fearing God, running from all evil. But Well, my relationship with God, God isn't playing his part here. What's going on? What is going on in my life? Listen. Listen to what God is doing with you. Why do you think the story of Job is there, and the story of the Jews in the first century, and the disciples who had to walk physically by sight? They walked by sight. They had to move to walk by faith. Why do you think all these things are given there to us? Or so that we realize it's not one of these things. There's not something wrong with me. There's not something wrong with me. God is dealing with me, taking you somewhere. Yes, I know you're alone, and I'm sorry for that. And then on the other hand, I'm not. It is difficult being going through this alone. Who do I talk with? Nobody, anybody in my dependency group, they're not going to understand what I'm saying to them. They're going to attack me. I have nobody to talk with. Father, it's just you and I. I'm going to have to trust you. What a wonderful place to be, people. To start having these things taken away. And to start just trusting him each step of the way we're going to go. But it is traumatic. And I told you, the crisis of faith is extremely difficult. Painful. It hurts. It's fearful. You don't look good. It's not that you're out sinning, even though that will be the course of some. We saw that already. That was prodigal son. We don't know the whole story. But what if he was going through the crisis of faith, because we know where he ends up? What if all this crisis and the judgment of his friends, he just took off into the world of debauchery? That's the journey God has for him. Somebody else goes through some religious thing. Somebody else goes through something else. People, don't judge one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Especially if you understand the things that we're studying, you're going to be able to see and help every now and then a person that is going through this. Because it is a difficult, dangerous. People, the crisis of faith is a dangerous place. Why I call it crisis? Because the impending decision can either be good or bad. It can be either good or bad. You can either really get firmed up and hardened into this, to what you're doing for God, or you can let go and start walking by faith. Very difficult thing to have to go through. Now, this leads me up to our next study. Now, what we're going to do, let me just introduce to you what we're going to do. And I have a problem with you even reading it. So I'll just tell you. We're going to look at two men. We're going to look at two men next time. We're going to look, and one is in John chapter 4, the last part of John 4, which is where we are in our study of John, which brought me into all of this study. We're going to look at him. He is a royal official. And we're going to look at a man in Matthew, I'll give it to you, Matthew 8, verses 5 through 15. We have two men. Very interesting. They're both going to come to Jesus Christ. Now watch this. They're both going to come to Christ. And one is going to say, "Heal my son." The other is going to say, "Heal my servant." Stop. And I'm asking you, this is not a rhetorical question, I'm asking, who does that look like? Son and servant. Jesus Christ, thank you. But that's just a whole other thing going on in these stories. Okay, heal my servant, heal my son. Now watch this, as you read through it. Getting ready for our study of crisis of faith. They both believe Jesus can do it. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you think that's enough? How much faith do you want, dog? Man, I believe he can do it. Let me show you. They both are believers, and they both believe this man Jesus can do this miraculous healing. That's great faith. No, it isn't. This man, he believes Jesus Christ has to physically be there. This man is walking by sight. This man You don't have to be there. You do not have to be there. Now what I want to show you is, this man says, cry. I want you to see it when you read it. He cries out to God, walk with me. Walk with me. Come with me. Now most people who think they're so smart to know what Jesus Christ would do would say, well, Jesus will do that. If you really cry out to him to walk with you, WWJD stuff, oh, he'll walk with you. That's exactly what Christ is not going to do. I am not going to walk with you. This man says, you don't have to walk. And here Christ says, I want to walk. I want to walk with you. This man doesn't need Jesus Christ to walk. Christ says, I'll walk. This man needs Christ to walk with him. And he says, I'm not going to walk. What's Christ doing here? Well, what I want to show you we're looking at here is, man in John 4 is going through the crisis of faith. This man is in the crisis of love. Something phenomenal is happening here. Something phenomenal is happening here. And we'll take a look at that next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. We dedicate these few moments to anyone who may have come here this morning and never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We'd like to give you that opportunity right now. What must I do to be saved eternally? Just simply trust Him. Trust the one He has sent. He has sent His Son. Just trust Him. That's all. You mean I don't have to do it? No. Just trust Him. Or by grace through faith. Means of faith. Your faith taps into the work of the sent member of the Godhead, the first family. Most of you have made that decision in your life at some point. Now the great issue in your life is the second sending. What I have to do is live a Christian life. To be transformed into the image of Christ. Become mature. To receive the fruit of the Spirit like spiritual love. Just as you did at the cross. Trust me. To trust the one I sent. The time I sent my Spirit. I'll do the work. All you do is trust me. See, that gives God the glory and takes all the pressure off of you. This is a bit of the cross. Will you just trust me? Is your God, is your view of God, that He is sufficient, that if you just trust Him, He will save and deliver? Is that your view of God? Or is your view of God, your God, you have to work for? Do something for? What's your view of God? The view in Scripture, we will see it. God is sufficient. If you just trust Him, to take your faith and transform your life. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures that Your Spirit has divinely inspired the writers of Scripture. Your Spirit has preserved throughout the history. And now, Father, Your Spirit reveals and opens our eyes, if we will allow Him, to see. Father, we thank You so much for going through looking briefly at these, Job, the disciples, the Jews, Mary, so many, Father, to get an understanding of our own lives and what is happening in our own lives. Father, we stand amazed that You are such a God who will go through all these things just to have an intimacy with us. We know we're undeserving, sinful, carnal, so wishy-washy, and yet You do all these things to have an intimate relationship with us. How could we not respond to such a God? How could we not respond to such love? We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.